Well, today's preaching passage comes from Matthew chapter 4. If you've been with us over the last number of weeks, over Advent, we went through Matthew 1 and 2. And then a couple weeks ago, Pastor Jared preached on the baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3. And looking ahead, we're going to go over the Sermon on the Mount starting next week. So right now, we've come to Matthew chapter 4, which is the temptation by Satan of Jesus in the wilderness. So hear the word of the Lord for us today, Matthew 4, verse 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Be gone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." Well, this is the holy word of God for us today. You may sit down. Let's go to the Lord once again in prayer as we seek to understand and apply his word. Father in heaven, give us eyes to see the truth of your word. Give us ears to hear and a heart to obey. And we pray you would change us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, giving in to temptation is celebrated in our world today. Overindulging is standard marketing material. Just think about it. We're encouraged to binge watch our favorite show. We're encouraged to indulge ourselves and binge eat on our favorite treats. The mantra we often hear in marketing taglines is treat yourself, have it your way, you deserve it. Our world expects us to strive for whatever is new, whatever is newer, whatever is bigger, whatever is better, whatever is more. And that's where we, as followers of Christ, need to be countercultural. Because God calls us not to overindulge, but to be filled with self-control. We're not called to give in, we're called to deny ourselves and to fight temptation. But the question is, how are we supposed to do this? How do we fight temptation in a world that wants us to indulge in temptation? Well, that's where today's text gives us help. Through this account of Jesus being tempted by Satan, we gain insight into how to overcome temptation in our own lives, while at the same time marveling at our Savior. So far in this book, if you haven't been with us, I'll just catch us up for a moment. Matthew has been proving from the very beginning that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He starts in chapter 1 with the genealogy. He is saying Jesus is the promised descendant of Abraham and of David, and he is bringing a new beginning, a new creation that he is instituting. At the end of chapter 1 into the chapter 2, Matthew's showing us how Jesus' birth and early life was the fulfillment of Scripture, how it proves that he is the Son of God. And in chapter 3, which Pastor Jared preached on just a couple weeks ago, God the Father dramatically declared, "This is my Son. This is my beloved Son," when Jesus was baptized. And so in today's passage, Matthew is continuing that theme. He is showing us Jesus' identity as the Son of God, and he's proving it as Jesus defeats Satan's temptations. And that leads us to the theme coming out of our text today, which is this. Jesus' victory over temptation enables us to have victory over temptation. Jesus' victory over temptation enables us to have victory over temptation. And in this passage, we learn three keys to overcoming temptation in our lives. Three keys. What are those? First, beware of your enemy. Second, fight with God's word. And third, rely on the Savior. Beware of your enemy, fight with God's word, rely on the Savior. So let's look at that first key to overcoming temptation, that we must beware of our enemy. You know, when a country is at war, if they're going to be successful, they need to know who it is they are fighting. If you don't know your enemy, you're not going to win the war. Just think about some wars that didn't go so well, like in Vietnam for the United States. They didn't really know who their enemy was. It was guerrilla warfare. So if you want to win a war, you need to know your enemy. But amazingly, as Christians, we're quick to forget that we are in a war. We're in a spiritual battle. That is what Ephesians chapter 6 tells us very clearly. Our battle is not against people, but against the devil and his demons, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I think the reason why it's so easy for us to forget that we are in a war is because it takes place in an unseen realm. So if we're going to fight this spiritual war successfully, we must know and be aware of our enemy. That's how we can win. This passage gives us four helpful insights about our enemy. We'll go through them quickly. What do we learn about our enemy, the enemy of our souls, here in this text? First, we learn that he is under God's control. Look with me at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, oftentimes this is a familiar passage, so we kind of pass by these very early words. We got to stop on these early words that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. In other words, this time of Satan tempting Jesus was all part of God's bigger plan. Now, we need to be clear at this point that the Bible affirms that God will never tempt anyone to sin. He has nothing to do with evil. So that is not what is going on here. But at the same time, when we are tempted with evil, God must give permission to Satan to do those things. Think of Job. Satan needed permission to afflict him. Think of Peter. He needed Jesus' permission to sift him like wheat. So friends, never for a moment think that Satan is some sort of equal rival to God. It's no contest. Never think that he can do whatever he wants to you without God giving him permission first. He is a powerful enemy, yes, but he is a created being. He is subject to God's sovereignty, just like every other created being. Our enemy, we learn, operates under God's control. That's the first insight we learn about our enemy. He doesn't have absolute power. He doesn't have absolute control. He's under God's control. Second thing we learn is that he doesn't fight fair. So listen to verses 2 and 3. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he, Jesus, was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." I want us to notice the timing of when Satan came to Jesus. Now, on one respect, Jesus was tempted throughout those whole 40 years. That's what we learn in Luke and even in the Mark account. But Satan here comes to Jesus not when Jesus was at full strength, not when Jesus was well rested, but when Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. Now, I don't know about you, but if I miss one meal, I'm going to be more tempted than I normally would. But here, Jesus has not eaten for a month and a half. He is famished. He is near the point of what we can endure as humans and not have food. Most people think you can't go beyond 40 days. So he's at a vulnerable place. He is in a weak place. And that's right when Satan comes. He comes when Jesus is most weak, most vulnerable. And that is often how Satan works. He loves to tempt us when we are most vulnerable. So we can be tempted when we have idle time. It's a very vulnerable time. Remember King David. He didn't go out to war. He was kind of bored. He decided to take a stroll out on his terrace there, and he saw Bathsheba bathing. He was tempted, ended up falling. We can also be tempted when we're in a hostile situation where there's people who don't appreciate that we follow Christ. Think about Peter, how he was tempted when he was around the fire. And all these people were asking him, hey, aren't you one of his? And he was tempted and fell. Well, Satan does not fight fair. He tempts us when we are most vulnerable. Peter, perhaps remembering when he fell around the fire, he tells us to beware of these attacks of Satan in his first letter. Listen to what he says. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan tempts us when we are most vulnerable. He does not fight fair. The third insight we learn about our spiritual enemy in this passage is that he can never be trusted. We know that from the whole of Scripture, starting in Genesis. But it's confirmed just by the names. Listen to the names that he's called in this passage alone. He's called the devil in verse 1, 5, 8, and 11. Now, devil means slanderer. It means adversary. Then he's called the tempter in verse 2. Ever since he tempted Eve in the garden, he has never stopped tempting. He makes his business to tempt people to sin against God. He hates God, and he wants you to deny God and sin against him. And he's called Satan by Jesus in verse 10. Satan has an almost identical meaning to devil. It means adversary or the enemy. Elsewhere in Scripture, he's called the God of this world. He's called the great dragon. He's called the ancient serpent, one who disguises himself as an angel of light. The point is, Satan cannot be trusted. In his helpful book, The Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, the Puritan Thomas Brooks gives device number one. This is what his device number one is of Satan: to present the bait and to hide the hook. This is a strategy of Satan. Isn't that so true? We've all had times in our lives where we've taken the bait on a temptation, and not until we feel the hook in our mouth, the consequences of taking that temptation, do we know that we have been taken. Temptations from Satan hide the hook. Just present the bait, but hide the hook. Satan gives false promises. He constantly tempts people to sin. He cannot be trusted. And then the fourth thing we learn about Satan in this text is that he is not God. He's not God. Text says in verse 3, the tempter came to him, meaning Jesus. He came, meaning he wasn't there before. Then in verse 11, he departed from him. This means the devil is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at once. He's not all powerful. He can't make us sin. We need to remember that. Satan is not God. He's not equal to God. There's not two equal powers in the world. So why do we need to know this information? Well, we need to let this knowledge about Satan help us to not give him too much credit for the temptations we're facing or to fixate on them. We need to be aware of him, but he doesn't deserve too much attention from us. But the Bible gives another main reason beside the devil why we're tempted to sin. as humans. This reason was not a factor in Jesus' temptation, because Jesus did not have a sinful nature. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was not given a sinful nature. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But we are tempted because of the desires of our sinful nature that even as Christians wage war against our souls. James tells us in his letter the process of how this works. How does sin develop in our lives? Do you remember what James said? He said, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Not Satan's desire, not the world's desires, his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So while we need to know that the devil is a tempter, and while we must be aware of his devices, we should not blame him for every temptation we face. We should not blame him for every sin we commit. Because unlike Jesus, we have an enemy within. We have a sinful nature. And if we're Christians, it's a defeated sinful nature, but it's still there. It wages war against our soul. So let's just take a step back and consider, how should knowing these four insights about the enemy of our souls affect our lives right now? Let me suggest just a few. First, let these insights of Satan remind you of the spiritual battle that you are in right now. So easy, is it not, living in the comfortable suburbs, to kind of think, well, you know, our country's really not at war with anyone. We kind of live easy lives. It's easy to forget that we're in a war, that there is an enemy of our souls, and this enemy wants to bring you down. He wants your destruction. So we need to remember that we are in a war. Another application on the flip side of that is that we must not give in to fear about Satan and demons. If you're a follower of Christ, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We learned that in 1 John when we went over it just a couple months ago. It's not even close. We don't need to live in fear. But a third application that I think is a lot more practical even of these insights about Satan is to pray. So I want you to think right now, just for a moment, some area of your life where you're vulnerable to temptation. Think of maybe it's somewhere area of your speech. Maybe it's what you eat, what you are tempted to watch, or where you go. It could be in your work environment, who you compare yourself to. Whatever it is, God's word tells us, be sober-minded, be watchful, because the devil prowls around seeking someone to devour. So how do we do that? How do we be watchful? One of the ways is to pray what the Lord told us to pray every single day. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. Well, that last application naturally leads into the next key to overcoming temptation that we find in this passage, which is to fight with God's word. God's word is called the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6. In other words, this sword is the most effective weapon against temptations to sin whenever they come. We see this as a perfect example of that from Jesus in his interactions with Satan. Every single one of his answers include, "It is written," followed with a quotation from God's word. Satan's temptation and how he tempts Jesus provide a template for us. How he tempted Jesus is how he still tempts us today. These are kind of categories where he still tempts us today. So let's look at each temptation and how Jesus responds. Well, Satan's first temptation is around a physical need. Satan loves to tempt around physical needs we might have. In this case, it was because Jesus was hungry, and so he told him to turn the stones into bread. And we come to Jesus' first response in verse 4. But he, Jesus, answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." I want us to notice how Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't try to rationalize with Satan. He goes straight to Scripture to fight his temptation. And this response comes from Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8, verse 3, which in context is referring to Israel when they were 40 years in the desert and God fed them with manna each day to test them, to see what was in their heart, to show them. Then he says that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is using this scripture to say that his top priority is obeying God. And obeying God takes precedence even over eating when he is starving. Knowing and obeying God's word is more important to Jesus than fulfilling his physical need. This is quite a contrast to the Israelites. If you remember the story from which Jesus is quoting in Deuteronomy, the Israelites were grumbling against God in the wilderness when they were hungry. They resented the manna that he provided. And now, Jesus is in the wilderness, not grumbling, but trusting God and relying on his word. Well, the devil's next temptation revolves around questioning or testing God. Remember the first temptation of Eve in the garden. What did Satan do? He was causing her to question or doubt God. He does this again to Jesus here. So he brings Jesus to the top, the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. Listen to what he says in verse 6. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Now it seems like the devil is getting a little more complex in his temptation because he quotes scripture from the Bible, from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He says, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Do you think the devil knows God's word? You bet he does. He knows it better than you do. Now, that doesn't mean he believes it. It does mean that he also twists God's word, but he knows God's word. He doesn't interpret it correctly. Well, Jesus sees through Satan's argument from Psalm 91, which in context is a promise for when God's people are in trouble. It's not a text that encourages putting God to the test, like Satan is tempting Jesus to do here. And once again, notice how Jesus goes straight to God's word to defeat the temptation. Listen to verse 7. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. This time, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, which in context, is referring to when Israel tested God when they were without water at Meribah in the wilderness and demanded that Moses give them some water. Well, here, Satan is trying to get Jesus to test God, just like Israel tested God all those years ago, by telling him to jump off the temple and make God rescue him, thus proving he was the Son of God. Well, Jesus doesn't take the bait. And contrary to what Israel did in the wilderness, he refuses to put God to the test, instead quoting scripture to fight the temptation. A kind of side principle for us here is that just because scripture is used for an argument doesn't make it right. Just because you hear some teacher or pastor quoting scripture to make his point doesn't make it true. False teachers often misquote scripture, like Satan does here. Well, for his third temptation, the devil now offers Jesus a seemingly easy way to accomplish his mission. Satan loves to offer shortcuts in life. All Jesus needs to do is compromise. Listen to verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. So this final temptation by Satan is to lure Jesus into taking a shortcut to his mission by inviting him to commit adultery, to worship him. He promises to hand the nations over to Jesus if he'll just worship him. And that may sound a little bit abstract for us, because I don't think that's really been the case. We've never been offered the nations to then worship Satan. But this is the same type of offer that countless people have taken over the last hundreds of years. Countless people have chosen the god of money or the god of sex or the god of power over the god of heaven and earth. They've chosen to take a shortcut, the promises that this world offers, and they do so by compromising their souls. Well, with Jesus' glory concealed, the devil apparently doesn't realize who he's talking to. You kind of wonder, like, don't you know who this is you're trying to tempt? This is the one who created the nations. This is the one who holds the nations in his hand. Well, the devil apparently does not realize that any power that has been given to him was given to him by Jesus, because Satan is blinded by his pride. In any case, Jesus here refuses to follow any other path than the path that God has for him, which is a path of suffering and sacrifice that the Father had planned for him. So listen to how Jesus responds to this final temptation in verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" So here, once again, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 6. All of his quotations are between Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8. Jesus is camping there to defeat the temptations of Satan. But in Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, it reminds Israel of how it was God who brought them out of Egypt. It was God who cared for them in the wilderness, and it was God who was bringing them into the promised land. It's a test. And it's a text that is warning Israel against worshiping other gods. Now, Israel, as we know, would fail to heed that warning. They would end up worshiping the gods of the nations around them. But where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. Through his response, Jesus shows that he will not for a second think of worshiping anyone but the true God. So as we consider these three temptations, as we consider how Jesus responds, what should that mean for us today? How could that apply to us today in our lives? Well, friends, first, if Jesus needed to use Scripture to defeat the temptations of Satan, so do we. We don't have a better way to defeat temptation other than what Jesus used to defeat temptation. Your willpower is not enough to defeat whatever way you're tempted. Your resolutions are not enough to defeat temptations. Your self-imposed boundaries are not enough to defeat temptations. Fighting temptation without Scripture is like trying to fight a war with a squirt gun. If you fight a war with a squirt gun, it doesn't go so well for you. But many of us are trying to fight the spiritual battle with a squirt gun. We need God's word to defeat Satan's temptations. God's word affirms this. Remember Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Your word, O Lord, says the psalmist, I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. So my question to you this morning is, have you hidden God's word in your heart? Are you hiding God's word in your heart? You may say, well, I don't know. How would I know if I'm doing that? Well, I would ask, do you read God's word? Do you study God's word? Do you memorize God's word? Do you talk about God's word with others? Are you part of a group of people that goes around God's word and seeks to encourage one another? And when it comes to temptation, do you use Scripture or do you use some other method? If not, you're not equipped to fight temptation when it comes your way. So if you're not currently bathing yourself in Scripture, a next step with you would to be just ask someone here at Hope to read the Bible with you. Maybe it would be to join a mission group. They're starting up this week. It's where we talk about the message, we discuss Scripture, we pray for one another. Men's or women's Bible study is starting up. We can do that together. But very practically, what could this look like? When you have temptations, how could you fight them with Scripture? Well, one way is if you are tempted to lust or to covet, you could quote Ephesians 5:3, but sexual immorality or impurity or covetousness must not be named among you. Or maybe you're tempted to speak ill of someone or some other sin with your tongue. You could quote Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building others up as it fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. Or maybe you're tempted towards pride. You could quote Proverbs 16:18, pride comes before a destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Or maybe you're tempted towards apathy. You could quote James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I would encourage you, as you think about the temptations that you are facing right now, think about, do I have a scripture to battle that temptation with? Am I battling that temptation with scripture? If not, go to scripture this week and find a scripture that you could memorize, a verse that you can dwell upon and fight temptation with God's word. When we fight the devil's temptations with God's word, it is the best way to resist the devil. And in James 4:7, we're told that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And that's what we see happening in verse 11, as Jesus has just resisted the devil with God's word. It says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. You see, temptations will not last forever. We will never be tempted, God's word says, above what we are able to be tempted with. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will always provide a way out. And the way out is often through scripture that we have stored up in our minds. So again, I would ask you, as you're facing temptations, have you stored up scripture to fight those temptations when they come? If you want to overcome temptation effectively, you must know God's word. But knowing God's word is not all that we need. It's not enough to fight temptation. Or else the religious leaders and the Pharisees would have been the best at fighting temptation, since they knew the most scripture of anyone else. Some of them had memorized the whole Old Testament. So that leads us to the third key to overcoming temptation in this text, which is to rely on the Savior. So while we must know our enemy, we must be aware of his tactics, we must fight with God's word, the essential key to overcoming temptation is to rely on the Savior. You see, the story of Jesus overcoming temptation here is not simply and primarily given to us as an example, as a way to help us overcome temptation, although that is a great way to apply the text. The main point of what Matthew is doing is he is showing that through this temptation that who Jesus is, that he is the Savior of the world. He is the Son of God, and he is taking pains to show us that Jesus is the true, perfect Israelite, that he is showing us that Jesus succeeded where Israel failed. He is showing us that he is our perfect representative. You see, the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. The Israelites were tempted in the desert for 40 years. And while Israel was tested by God in the wilderness and failed, as God was testing them to see what was in their heart, Jesus was tested in the wilderness and succeeded. While Israel grumbled against God and put him to the test and doubted his word, Jesus honored God, refused to put him to the test, and completely trusted his word. Israel was God's son. Israel's called God's son, but Matthew is showing us that now God's perfect son has come, and he has come to bring the kingdom of God to earth. And so we as readers are intended to notice that Jesus succeeded where Israel failed, that Jesus is the victor. So what does this story teach us about Jesus? What I've already alluded to, Jesus is our representative before God. Jesus is the perfect Israelite. He's the second Adam. He's the representative of the entire human race. And in his human nature, the author of Hebrews tells us that he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, even going through temptation, that he might become a merciful high priest and the servants of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He went through this willingly so that he could make a sacrifice to us before God, living a perfect life, eventually going to the cross so that his sacrifice would turn into God's favor. He would bear God's punishment for our sin on the cross. It would be turned into our favor. He rose again, proving he was the Son of God, so that his record could be counted to us. So we need to remember that Jesus is our representative. The second thing we learn about Jesus in this text is that we need his power within us. Jesus' victory over Satan's temptation shows us that we need his power, not our own power. The only way to experience the transforming power to overcome temptation in your life, are you struggling with temptation? Are you overrun by a particular temptation in your life? Has it been years going through certain temptations and failing over and over again? The only way to overcome is to know and rely upon the Savior. You need to know Jesus Christ to be able to overcome temptation, because the reality is every single one of us has failed in being tempted in some way. Sometimes it's this morning, but we have failed, and we will fail. And so we need someone else's record as we stand before God, and Jesus provides that. We need his life and his power. So if you haven't yet put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you are here this morning, the Bible says, and you don't know Jesus, the Bible says that you are an enemy of God. You may not feel like an enemy of God. You may not feel like you're under Satan's dominion, but that is what is true of you. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ, let today be the day that you put your trust in him, that you surrender your life to him. He will give you life. He will give you power. He will give you his record to be able to fight sin successfully. But for those of us who have trusted Christ, but we still find ourselves giving in to temptations, what should we do? Well, the first thing we need to do is remember our identity. We need to remember whose we are. We are a child of the King. He has given us new life. He has counted Jesus' perfect record as our own, and that gives us a new power. You may not feel like you have that power because you're currently giving in to temptation, but that power is within you. Next, know your enemy. Know that he is deceitful and crafty. But again, that God's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. He's giving you a way out when you're tempted. And then take a next step forward in knowing God's word and applying it to these temptations and the strength of the Spirit. Jesus is the hero of the story, as he's the hero of every story in the Bible. But let us marvel at what he did in coming to this earth. He set aside his glory, and he chose to be subject himself to the temptations that he was, so that he could be our perfect representative. He did this out of his great love for you and for me. And now he promises to help you overcome whatever temptation you're facing by being aware of your enemy, by fighting with God's word, and by trusting and relying upon him. Let's pray together.